steady this fall has been God's faithfulness. In today's three chapters, we will continue to learn of his faithfulness, but we will also look at his unconventional wartime methods. We will look at his utter unacceptance of sin, but then we get to see his unwavering grace. In these chapters, a considerable victory occurs, followed by a moral failure, and then we get to see a quick restoration. In these chapters, we learn much about God and the standards he has for us. We also learn of the power of our own flesh. But then we also get to see his grace to allow us to try again after failure. At this place in the book of Joshua where we are, the land has been spied out. The people of Israel have crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Joshua has been established as their leader. All the males born in the wilderness have been circumcised, and the covenant has been reestablished. It was now time. Time to conquer the land. And the first place of battle is Jericho. I love the account of Jericho. It reminds me of being in Sunday school as a little girl and singing the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Are any of you old enough to remember that song? Oh yeah, lots of you. But I loved what I considered then a story. The story of the battle of Jericho. And the little felt figures that they put up on the felt board in my Sunday school class. But you know what's a story? Cinderella is a story. And it's so important that we look at what we call stories as the account of God's history of his people. Because when we look at it as a story, we go up and go, oh, those were just stories, but they're not just stories. Jericho was a real place with real people, and a real battle took place, and the walls fell down flat. In verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Now, in the previous chapter, right as we finished up, the last time that we were all together, Joshua had come face to face with the Lord, the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua, we saw, he fell flat on his face and worshiped God, the Lord, who is now saying, I have given Jericho into your hand. The Lord goes on to give very specific and unusual instructions. The Lord tells him in chapter 6, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. We see this in verse 6. Then there will be 7 priests with 7 ram horns. They will go before the ark. So you have the ark, and in front of them are the 7 priests with their horns. The armed men will go before the priests. So the armed men, the priest, and the ark of the covenant, and the rear guard will come up behind the ark. This was the order of battle. And it sounds good. Sounds like things are in order. They're ready to go. But in verse 3, the Lord instructs that they will march around the city once for 6 days. But on the 7th day, they were to march 7 times around the city. And when the priest made a long blast with the horn, the people were to shout with a great shout. And then the walls of the city would fall down flat. How weird is this? Is this not the most unconventional battle plan ever? Like, don't you think maybe on the 3rd day they're going to figure us out? We're just going around in a circle and blowing horns. The most unconventional battle plan ever. But you know what? It doesn't matter. All that matters is what God said in verse 2. I've done it. I have done it. See, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's already done. Because Joshua and the Israelites, they were not fighting for victory. They were fighting from victory. The battle belonged to the Lord. It was already his. Unconventional? Yes. But how cool. How cool was the Lord's plan, and could you expect anything less from him? From our Lord God, who created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Our Lord, our God, who saved one righteous man and his family on a boat with two of each kind of animal. Our God that parted the Red Sea and parted the Jordan River. He didn't start a bridge-building campaign. He parted them, and they walked on dry land. Our God who talked through a donkey, who took down a Philistine giant using a young boy and his slingshot. Our God who sent a whale to swallow Jonah to get his attention. Jesus, who healed a blind man by going into the dirt and spitting into it with his own spit and rubbing it together and putting it on the man's eyes. Our God who sent his son to die, that we will meet in the clouds one day. He does nothing like anyone, and he does nothing the same. This isn't weird. This is God. I have heard atheists ask, do you really believe in Adam and Eve, that a snake came and tempted Eve? I heard it say, do you really believe a whale swallowed Jonah? Yes. But in their minds, this is impossible. In their minds, this disproves God. But they are thinking two-dimensionally. They are basing their questions and their doubt on what they know to be possible. But with God, all things are possible. I know Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I know God used a childless couple to birth the nation of Israel, Abraham and Sarah. I know a fiery chariot and horses took Elijah to heaven, that he never died. I know that the walls of Jericho fell flat. And I know he is coming again, and I will live with him for all eternity. Why? Because he said so. Because he is God, and his ways are not my ways. And the people of Israel, with this weird military strategy, led by Joshua, they did what God said. They lined up in order, and they marched around the city one day, 2 days. 3 days. In verse 10, it says, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. The Lord is telling the people to be quiet. Be quiet. No talking. Just trumpets. Now, we don't know for sure, but it has been estimated that it would take about an hour to circle the city, that maybe it was a mile, possibly 2 miles long. My husband and I had a long debate about it last night. We had different sources, but it was about a mile, 2 miles. It probably took them an hour, maybe a little bit longer based on the number of people, to circle the city. And that's not a lot for those first six days, but every day for at least an hour with a large group of people and a surprising method of battle, I would imagine that the people would have questions, or they might kind of complain about what the heck are we doing? Maybe they would be coming up with better ideas or ask, why 7 days? Why aren't we just going right in and annihilating them? But you know what? The Ark of the Covenant was in the middle. It wasn't way up front. It wasn't in the back. It was right in the midst, a reminder of God's presence, and therefore their reminder to be set apart and holy. When we do God's will, when we choose to do God's will, it takes self-control on our part to trust God and his methods. And the first exercise of self-control is always, girls, to zip it. It's always a good idea to remain quiet when we are in battle, when we are in a trial or faced with difficult circumstances. It's always a good idea. It's a good idea for us to be still and to know that he is God, to be still. The word still in the Hebrew, it means enough. Stop it. It means to cease striving. As the Israelites had to refrain from coming up with their own ideas or letting everyone know what they thought about what they were doing, we too must refrain from striving to do things our way and in our strength. We must keep our hearts fixated on Jesus and the truth of his word. We must be still so that we can be reminded of his faithfulness. And you may be in a trying time right now. What is it? What is your difficult time? Are you battling for the soul of one of your kids? Are you being made fun of for being a Christian or for how you will vote in a few weeks? If you are old enough to have kids my kids' age and you watched Josh and the Big Wall, is that what it was called, the VeggieTales version of the Battle of Jericho? And the French peas were up top on the wall, throwing slushies down on the children of Israel, making fun of them, mocking them. Are you being made fun of, not by French peas, but maybe by your peers? They might be French peers, but are you being made fun of? Are people saying, I can't believe you're voting for that candidate. I can't believe you don't believe this. I can't believe. What do they teach you at that church? Maybe you're struggling with physical pain. Maybe that's your battle. And the Lord has said, trust me, my grace is sufficient. Whatever it is that you're battling with, be still. Be quiet. But continue to march in the battle, because just like Israel, we too are fighting a battle that has already been won. Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this world, on this earth, where we live today, we will have tribulation. Thanks, Jesus. Not might have. We will. We will be faced with battles and troubles and trials. But Jesus had a big but. Be of good cheer, because why? I have overcome the world. I already have the victory. We need to be still and know that. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. In verse 15, it goes on, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. This is what they were to do. On that seventh day, seven times. And then they'd blow the horns, a long blast, and they were to shout. But there were further instructions. It tells us in verse 17 that they were instructed to go and do what? To save Rahab. Do you remember in chapter 2? She hid the spies. And then she attached the scarlet cord, that lifeline, that hope that she would be saved. They were instructed to save Rahab. And then there was another instruction in verse 18. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. If any one of you takes the accursed things, the Lord says, all of Israel will be troubled. In verse 20, it says, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Touchdown. They fell down flat. Archaeology, it tells us, because there was an excavation at Jericho that confirms what the Bible says is true. Archaeology tells us that there were inner and outer walls of Jericho. both walls, the outer wall and the inner wall, and they were probably on a slope like this, were at least 13 feet high. Both walls, not both walls, the inner wall was probably 12 feet thick. I'm 5'8". If you lay me, two of me, toe to head, and then add another 8 inches, that's how thick the wall was. The outer wall was at least 6 feet thick. It was huge. It was impenetrable. It was impossible. But this is so amazing. Evidence reveals that the walls fell from the top down. They saw in the excavation that capstones, whatever would be the top of a wall, was here and the bottom was there. The walls fell down flat. There was evidence of the fallen city of Jericho. Look at this. At the north end of the ruins of Jericho, archaeologists made some astounding discoveries. The German excavation, which took place in 1907 to 1909, found that on the north, a short stretch of the lower city wall did not fall, as everywhere else. A portion of that mud brick wall was still standing to a height of over 8 feet. It's Rahab's house. Under the ground, centuries later, to show of God's grace for a Gentile woman, a Gentile prostitute. It goes on in verse 20 where we left off, and the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And they did this all by faith. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Joshua and the people, they heard the Lord's instructions. They heard his unusual method. And by faith, they obeyed and they witnessed an incredible miracle, an incredible victory. By faith, when we hear God's word and we do what it says, we too will experience incredible blessing. Obedience is essential to holiness. It is what sets us apart. But when we don't obey, there are consequences. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, there you are, Carmi, right in the Bible, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. One thing. Only one thing was asked of the people. Just like in the Garden of Eden. All of this, the Lord tells Adam and Eve, all of it. It is yours. You may freely eat of it. All of it, except for one little tree. I'm asking you to take heed to what I command you. Just don't eat of that one. But all of the rest. All of the rest, and God is saying, will you just honor me, the creator of not just this garden, but of you? Will you honor me and refrain from eating of that one tree, but you get all the rest? And one thing, he told the nation of Israel, just one thing, don't take the spoils. Just leave it, burn it. But they get to see an amazing victory. Amazing, all these incredible things, but one thing, just don't take the spoils. In verse 2, it says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now look over at chapter 6, verse 2. This is the beginning of the instructions for the battle at Jericho. And the Lord said to Joshua, but verse 2 of chapter 7 says, now Joshua sent men. Interesting. We are most at danger when all is not only going hunky-dory and well, but when we experience victory. And when we do, our guard will more easily be let down when all is well or something great has just happened. I remember in our early days of ministry when our church was very small and we were struggling. But we had an Easter sunrise service every year. We set up a big tent in Clement Park. This is back when we were in Littleton. And over 200 people would come to our sunrise service, and many would get saved. We'd have an altar call, and people would come forward, and we'd get to pray with them, and it was thrilling. It was thrilling, and we would be on a spiritual high. We'd be so sure that the Lord was going to continue the work that he did in that tent, and that those new souls would come to our church, and the people who came from the community would be excited about what we were doing, and we would have all 200 people at church on Sunday. But no, that next Sunday, there'd be the same amount of people, 60, 65 people. And depression would set in. We'd be so bummed, so disappointed. But that attitude was wrong. It was wrong. We needed to continue to persevere and seek the Lord for what it was that he wanted us to do next. And Joshua was wrong. In chapter 2, Joshua was wrong. In chapter 7, verse 2, he was wrong. He'd come off an incredible victory. And he knew that the Lord had already promised them the land. So he just goes ahead and he just sends out the spies. And they confidently said, the people of Ai are few. We don't need many soldiers. We've got this. But it was the spies who said that. It wasn't the Lord. You read the chapter. What happened? The Israelites were driven out by the people of Ai, and 36 men died. What? Lord, I thought you already promised us the land. Now, verse 1 was a spoiler alert. But Joshua didn't know what was going on, but it would have been good if he had inquired of the Lord, hey, are we ready to go to the next place? Is there anything I needed to know? But what does he do instead? He starts singing the blues. He starts singing that sad song with the lyrics he learned from his fellow people in the wilderness. Look what it says in verse 7. Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Oh, we should have stayed on the east side of the Jordan, never entered the promised land. Wow, what a baby. And he says, he goes on, he says, your name's going to be ruined. And what are people going to think of us? We're so embarrassed. But why didn't he say, Lord, what have we done wrong? Show me the error of our ways. How could I have done better? I love what the Lord says in verse 10. The Lord wasn't embarrassed. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among them. Stuff. Get up. Stop whining. Stop it. In verse 13, it tells us, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. Ladies, underline this verse. Put stars next to it. Memorize it. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things, the sin, from among you. Again, the spoiler alert in verse 1, It told us that Achan is the guilty man, but imagine what he must have gone through. When the 36 men died, did he start to wonder if it was because of his sin? When they started going through the tribes and families and households, did he panic? Did he start throwing up? Was his stomach just a wreck? Did he try to run away? In verse 18, then they brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Verse 20, it said, and Achan answered Joshua. He confessed his sin. He said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. First he saw, and then he coveted. And then he fell, and he did exactly the one thing the Lord instructed all the people not to do. He took. And then he hid that which he took. And first he saw, and when he saw the things that he had already been instructed not to touch, he should have taken those thoughts captive that he was having and turned away and obeyed the Lord. But he saw, and then he began to desire, and therefore he coveted. And that led to the sin of the taking that which was not his. And then he hid it. He buried it in the ground where it became useless. A garment he could never wear. Silver and gold he could never spend. It's all just covered in dirt. What was he thinking? Girls, sin makes us stupid. It made Achan stupid. He hid his sin, just like Adam and Eve hid from God after they sinned. Just as Moses, when he killed the Egyptian, he hid the body in the sand. Achan saw the shiny things. He should have stopped right there, never taking a second look. Remember the definition of the word covet that you saw in your homework? Of the word covet in the Hebrew, it means in a bad sense of inordinate, ungoverned, selfish, and lustful desire. But the dictionary definition is even more condemning: to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. And this is so true, as 36 others lost their lives because of Achan's covetousness. All of Israel was held accountable for his sin. We learned in our homework that covetousness is idolatry, and we are to have no other gods before our God. What are the shiny things for you? Maybe you don't have things literally buried in the ground, stolen items that you took, that you went out back, or dead bodies that you buried under your patio. Maybe you don't have things literally hidden and covered in the ground. But maybe there is weakness in your life, and you have chosen to be unaccountable to it. And therefore you look different at church than you do at home or at work, or maybe with your family or friends. What do you see that you want? An attractive man? A more prestigious job or salary? More recognition? Being important? A nice home or a nice car? Or maybe a nicer home or a nicer car? Or the car that she has or the house she has and you don't think she deserves to have it? Do you want to be more like her? Do you want to have her husband? Do you harbor unforgiveness or hate? Are you angry or bitter? And does your pride keep you from actually admitting there is an area of weakness that needs to be purged? The greatest enemy we all have is the enemy within. It's us. It's our flesh. I don't need to say the devil made me do it. I'm very capable of seeing something that leads to desire that I must have and therefore fall into sin. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Verse 12. Blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptation, for when she has been approved, she will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when she is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when she is drawn away by her own desires and enticed. Because first we look and we see as Achan did, and then they turn into desires, and then they entice us, and they draw us away. And look what the result of that is. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Ladies, we need to take heed. We need to take heed to those shiny things that we look at, and we see that they're shiny, but when they turn into a desire that can then lead to sin, we need to take heed and take those thoughts captive. The only thing we are to hide is his word in our hearts. Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against you. So that I may not fall into temptation. Because there are going to be things that we see, that we look at, and our flesh is going to want it. It's what we do after we see it that matters. Hiding God's word in our heart is the antidote to not falling into temptation, to not taking that second look that would lead to the downfall. Hiding his word in our hearts is how we walk worthy. Achan was foolish to think he could get away with it. And this is why sin, it makes us stupid. He hid it and then he thought he could get away with it. But it tells us in Hebrews 4:13 that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And we shouldn't look at this verse and go, oh no, I'm naked, I'm exposed before God. Ladies, there's freedom in this. We are free because God sees all things. He knows all things. It tells us in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? We can't. And that's a beautiful thing. God saw all that Achan did. He saw him look at the shiny things, and then he saw him covet the shiny things, and then he watched Achan take the shiny things. And then he saw him take those shiny things and make them no longer shiny because he hid them in the dirt under his tent. God sees us. He sees you, he sees me, he knows our thoughts and our ways, and he wants what's best for us, but he wants obedience because he knows what's best. And when he says, don't have sex until you're married, when he tells us to deny ourselves, to love the unlovable, to forgive those who trespass against us, to be holy, when he says this, he means it because it's what's best, because he loves us. And we must trust him and therefore do what he asked. The consequence for Achan, it was dire because the sin had to be purged from the nation. Look what it says in chapter 7, verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and he brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. His family must have helped him. His family must have been with Achan to help him take the items, carry them in secret, dig a hole, and cover the items in the tent where they dwelled as a family. And we can make this deduction because we learned in our homework that it says in Deuteronomy 24, these are the words of God, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. The law would have not allowed his sons and daughters to die along with him, to die by default because of his sin. They must have been participants. But the punishment seems so extreme. Lord, if I were to steal something and bury it in the ground, am I going to be stoned and burned? We see in God's word, and I have heard Dave talk on this teach on this several times, and we don't have time to go into it today, but we see in God's words that as at a new beginning of a new period in Bible history, God often dramatically revealed his wrath against sin. For example, and there's several examples, but I'll give you one example. At the beginning of the church age, in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God and they lied to the people, and God killed them right there on the spot. It was gnarly. It seemed extremely extreme. But it was the beginning of the church age, a new time in biblical history. And it was a reminder to the people that God detests sin. And he desires for us to be sanctified and holy. There's a warning to not take the word of God lightly, and a reminder that he is holy and we are to be holy. But chapter 8 teaches us no matter how big our mistakes are, he will always give us opportunities for new beginnings. He is faithful. And his promises are true. I love what it tells us in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Whatever you have done or do, when you fall and you repent, he will lift you up. He will uphold you with his hand. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. This time, we read, the Lord said. And the Lord said, I have given you the victory. They were on the right track again. In verse 2, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So this time, they could take the booty for themselves. If only Achan had just waited. Just waited. Once again, and I know you've all read this chapter as well, the Lord gives a unique strategy for victory. He sends a group of men to the rear of Ai and to the front. And in verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. Once again, the Lord had the victory. And then we read in verse 30, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. They made an altar to the Lord. They gave glory to God for the victory that he had given them at Ai. The sin had been purged, and they finally had victory after being defeated by Ai. And in verse 34, it says, "And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law." He read all the words of the law. Many years ago, when our oldest daughter, Katie, was around 2 years old, I remember Dave sat in a chair with her with a little children's book. She was snuggled up against her daddy, and he opens the book, and he begins like the first few lines. "Once upon a time, there was a girl," and then he goes to the very end. He goes, "The end." And she looks up at him, and she goes, "Dad, you have to read all the pages." Girls, we have to read all the pages. Can't pick and choose what we want. We can't decide what we think is true or what is best, what's good for that day. We must read all the pages. We must know the whole Word of God, the Old Testament and the New, the consequences of sin. We must know of God's grace when we fall and the blessings of obedience. We have to read all the pages. We have to hide them in our heart so that we will not sin. God did an unconventional work at Jericho. They didn't fight for victory, they fought from victory. Sadly, one man disobeyed God's one prohibition, and the nation as a whole suffered. 36 men died. But when the sin was purged, the people once again had victory, God's victory. And they did the very best thing. They read his word. Joshua went back to what he was commanded in chapter 1. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate it. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Read all the pages of God's word. Meditate on it. Do what it says. And you, ladies, too, will have good success. And in verse 35 of chapter 8, it says, "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." Rahab was living among them. God is faithful. He is forgiving. He had the victory then, and he has the victory now for us. Amen.